Welcome to Community Hope Podcast. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly as you listen and that you would be encouraged in Christ. So we're continuing our series, and the funny thing is I'm actually skipping back to chapter 12 in John because I wanted to talk on the chapter that has the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday. See the palm crosses that are in the back? Feel free to take one home, take many of them home, give them to your friends or neighbors, take 100 and give them out at Walmart, you know, whatever you want to do. But it's Palm Sunday, and the funny thing is, so chapter 12, there's 21 chapters, I believe if I have that right, in John, and 12 is the triumphal entry. So everything just slows down. So I had to go back to 12, and I don't mind. You know, as I was thinking about this chapter, I started thinking about this word glory. And I think Jesus first encountered this word in his temptation. But to talk about his temptation, I need to talk about his baptism. You remember there were three times in the New Testament where a voice came from heaven? I don't know that I've ever experienced that in the way that it happened with Jesus. You know, here he gets baptized, and do you remember there's the Spirit and in the form of a dove, and then you get this voice from the Father. This is my Son. Some say beloved Son, or whom I love, there's the beloved. In him I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. And then, if you know anything about it, it says the Spirit led him. I think I'm just a little loud. I don't know if you can just pull the volume down. Oh, Tim's got it. Okay. The Spirit led him into the desert. And in the desert, the devil comes to him, and his first question is, are you going to believe the voice of the Father? Isn't that interesting? In our darkest times, we're always challenged. Will you believe the voice of God, or will you try to manipulate, control, do something else? And he begins, if you are the Son of God, the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. The devil goes, show me. Don't take your Father's voice. No, you prove that you are God's Son. And it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I don't know what kind of power the devil has, but that's kind of miraculous, isn't it? Like, bam! And then he says, I will give all this authority and their, give you all this authority and their glory. Isn't that interesting? You see, I think for us, there's a struggle to prove our significance. We struggle with this whole concept of glory because we want to be somebody, right? What's your purpose in life? I want to prove to the world that I am somebody. And this is one of Jesus's first temptations, right? Don't base how you feel about yourself. Don't base your identity on the voice of God. Base your identity on something else, right? Find glory in something you do, not in something that God has made you to be. I think all of us, everybody, we all find glory in something and we struggle with it, right? Everybody tries to get glory in a sense of significance from something. Sometimes it's our career, sometimes it's relationships, achievements, and the list could go on. There's just this desire for glory. And the trouble is if you're working a job and you're doing it for glory, it's exhausting, right? If you're finding your identity in what Jesus says about you and you're doing your best at your job, there's a rest in that. You're not trying to prove anything to anybody because who you are, your significance is found in the voice of God. So I see this glory in this chapter, and I kind of want to pull out some things about the glory that we struggle with from this chapter here, chapter 12. And it begins this way. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him, and there Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with them at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So here's Mary, feet of Jesus. You know, if my reading is right, the rabbis said when a Jewish person who went bankrupt, right, he would have to sell himself into slavery. And if he was a slave or a servant of someone else, it was below that servant to actually buckle somebody's sandals. Feet were very dirty. It was considered disgraceful. And here you have a woman with Jesus's feet and really expensive perfume and wiping them with her hair, no towel, not a garment. And Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, John does not want us to forget that, goes, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He's thinking this would have been a wad of cash, right? That amount of money was a year's wages, right? That's her security, right? That's her money in the bank. This is something that if you get into financial trouble, you can liquidate. Liquidation. Okay, you can liquidate it, and you'd have cash, right? And here she takes this year's wages and wastes it on Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair. And Judas, of course, wants his hands at it, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." I had to ask myself this question: what would cause Mary to be so humble and so extravagant with her love? I mean, come on. Are you ready to give away a year's wages? Right? And are you willing to do it, to pour it on someone's feet? Right? And are you willing to be that humble, to be at feet that it's a disgrace and you're taking a year's wages and pouring it on? I mean, what would cause it? I think glory. I think Jesus' weight and significance was so palatable for her that he was nothing compared to Jesus, an ointment, Jesus, a year's wages, like the glory of Jesus. Now, when I say glory or you say glory, many times I don't know, when I did that, it didn't look that way, but it's kind of creative, glory. You think of like Olympic glory, right? Some of you have competed in sports and you've gotten the medals around your neck, or you've stood on the podiums, you know, and you know what it's like to get some, you know, accolades and glory. I like this, the Home Depot presents Olympic glory, right? And we think, you know, people clapping and applauding, you know, or other times maybe you think of bright lights or the scripture that I read this morning, the heavens declare, you stand on a mountain and you look out and you go, God is real, right? This sense of awe and wonder at the handiwork. You know, there's a glory in that. And the Bible has two words for glory, one a Greek word and one a Hebrew word. And the Greek word for glory is doxa, and it's where we get our word doxology. Doxology is the little song that goes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." If I keep going, you're going to break into it. Because you want to give glory to God. You know, this morning we were giving glory, and most of the time that doxa is translated glory. Sometimes praise, honor, brightness, beauty, you know, but most of the time it's translated glory. Now, in the Old Testament, kavod or kavad, it's this word that can mean heavy or weighty or significance. Because if you think about it, when the glory of God comes, we're like, God is here. God is real. You know, I've had people say, "I walked in here and there was just a sense." I'm like, "Oh, glory," right? Nobody's saying anything, nobody's doing nothing, but somehow they're like, there's this sense of God's glory. Years ago, I remember a gentleman who came to Community of Hope. Why is this happening?
Hold on. There it is. Years ago, I know I'm puzzled, but years ago, I'm going to tell a story, and I'll get to that slide someday. Years ago, there was a gentleman who came to Community of Hope, and he said he was in tears. And I remember, like, I was worship leading, I looked back, and after the service, I go to him, I go, hey, you know, what's up? And he said, I've been going to church my whole life, and coming here, I become a baby. It's like the knowledge of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus had done for him somehow entered in his heart. It's glory. Right? The glory changed his heart and his mind and his life. So why glory? Why would I say glory is what had an impact on Mary? To catch you up a little bit on Mary's story, we saw her earlier in the Gospels when there was this encounter with Mary's sister. Do you remember Martha and Mary were with Jesus? And Martha's got gift projection. You know, this is where you're wired this way, and you think everybody should be wired that way. You know what I'm talking about. Introverts look at extroverts, and they go, they're strange. There's something really weird about them. Why would they want to act that way? And extroverts look at introverts, and they go, what's wrong with you? Just say hi. They're like, no, I'll wait for them to come to me, and I don't like it. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you do that. If you've got the gift of hospitality and somebody doesn't, you look and go, what? Come on, just open your house. A little bit of dirt in the floor is no big deal. You know, like everybody's different. We take our gifts. Mary has the gift of service, and Martha has the gift of service, and she looks at Mary, who has the gift of worshiping at Jesus' feet, and is like, Jesus, tell my sister to get off her duff and help me, you know? And Jesus is like, no, Mary chose the one thing that's needful. She's at Jesus' feet. She's at the place of the disciples, just in a sense at the same place in our story, just a little more humble. And then you also remember that it's their brother, right? So Lazarus is dead, decaying in a tomb. Jesus waits. He doesn't come to heal the sick Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Jesus weeps, speaks, and her brother, his decaying dead body. I mean, this was days. You know, sometimes you're like, if somebody prays for somebody who's quickly died and they come back to life, you're like, oh, that was a miracle. But this was a miracle, right? He was definitely resurrected. And this is the sister. Like, she watched Jesus just speak life into dead brother's body. And now she's like, you hold the words of eternal life. You can speak life. When Jesus is so weighty and significant, a year wages is nothing. Right? That's glory. Like, she's in the presence of the one who is her Messiah, who has the power of life and death in his tongue. Right? She's worshiping him. Yep. That's where it belonged, right there. I remember years ago, what we glory in truly like directs our lives. I remember years ago, I was in a small group, men's group, and we had just made like a decision to move our worship to a gym or something. And you know, when you're a leader and you're insecure about your decisions and somebody challenges you and you're really glorying your performance and not in God, and you don't take seriously, I will build my church, not Doug will build my church, right? And somebody starts criticizing me, and I remember I lost my temper with this guy. And why is that? Because my glory was in my performance and my success. You know, what we glory in really has a massive impact on how we live. You know, where we find our security, comfort, and identity really has a massive impact. Some years ago, Madonna did an interview in Vanity Fair, and she said this. She said, my drive in life is from this horrible feeling of being mediocre. And it's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. It's like, am I significant? Yes, I've achieved something. Oh no, I'm not. And you know this struggle. She's got more probably wisdom into her own life than many of us do. There's this struggle for glory and significance that's inside of us, right? And we're either going to find glory in the voice of God and in Jesus, right? And in the cross, or we're going to be looking for it our whole lives somewhere else. The Pharisees had a problem with glory. Look at this. And the religious guys, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. But not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They thought astray. Yeah. So how'd you like to be Lazarus? He's dead, he gets raised, and now the religious guys want to kill you, right? Why? You're stealing our thunder. You're stealing our glory, right? The religious guys are like, you're stealing our glory from us, Lazarus. And you know, many times at funeral services, I think of this story, because here Jesus was standing at the funeral of his friend Lazarus, and he weeps. And it always is a bit of a puzzle, because you're like, why are you crying? You're about to give life to that guy, right? Wouldn't you be like, shut up, mourners, watch what I can do. You know, he doesn't, but he weeps. And sometimes I think, oh, he wept because death wasn't part of the original creation, or he wept because he could feel all the pain of everybody else. But you know, he might have wept because raising Lazarus from the dead was like a trigger on the finger of a gun that was pointed at himself, right? Lazarus' resurrection was something that totally bothered the religious people. They're like, we need to kill Jesus and kill this guy too, because he's walking around telling people, look at all the people believing in Jesus because of this miracle. And so they wanted glory of man and not the glory of God. So the next day, here we come to Palm Sunday, a large crowd had come to the feast that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, that save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young colt and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was doxified, right, glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, had been done to him. Here's a funny thing. You and I, we would call it glorious when everybody's waving palm branches and crying out, the King of Israel has come. We go, look at that glory moment in Jesus' life. But the disciples have a different idea of what the glory moment is. It's Christ on the cross, right? And we get confused with glory. And I think it's a lifetime struggle. Because I think you don't just like make a switch and get it right. I think it's a lifetime struggle. And there's no better parable, I think, that shows us what living for man's glory on this earth or living for God's glory is like. Jesus told this parable about this rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And it says this, that there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. So you got a rich man. And I want you to notice in this parable that the rich man has no name. He's identified by his wealth and his behavior, right? And rich men, they have glory, right? If you've got a lot of wealth, you have servants, right? You eat very well. Everything you want is satisfied, right? So outside of the rich man's house lay a poor man who has a name. And I think this is very significant in the parable. The rich man is not known by God, but the poor man outside the gate is known by name. The poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. He's like, I just wish I had the scraps. And it sounds like the rich man didn't even care, didn't even give the scraps. He said, even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, we love dogs. We have our dogs in our bed, dogs in our house. Dogs were like rats back in the day, right? They were not liked. Saying dogs lick sores isn't like Fido is cute, right? No, it's like, ooh, yuck. The rats are coming and licking his sores, you know. And then it says the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man died and was buried in hell, right, in Hades, where he was being tormented. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. Now, here's the interesting thing. The rich man is still giving orders. Did you notice that? He's still a rich man. He's in hell, right? The gates of hell are locked from the inside. He's like, oh, yeah, you know that Lazarus, that guy, the beggar, you know, send him to help me. He's saying, and one man had glory on earth, and the other man didn't. Abraham said, child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in the like manner, evil things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in agony. You know, the truth of the matter is there's glory that we can live for in front of others, right? Or there's glory that we can live for that's given to us from God, right? And some people have more glory or less glory on this earth. And if we're given the glory of wealth, we're given it to share. We're given it to bless others. I mean, this is part of like the kingdom mindset. The scripture goes on and says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Jesus. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast, some of the Greeks. So these are converts. Right? Maybe not circumcised, maybe circumcised, but there were people who were converts. And so they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and in Galilee, and said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So you have this kind of interesting beginning to this section of scripture where the Greeks, the foreigners, right? The same kind of people where the woman says, hey, could you please heal my son? And Jesus is like, is it right to take from the table and give it to the dogs, right? Don't, you know, I mean, these are the same, you know, the foreigners. And what do you think Jesus is going to say? Oh, welcome them in. No, look how Jesus answers her question, because I find it kind of fascinating. He starts into this whole thing about seeds, and it doesn't seem to make sense. Jesus answers them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Everyone who loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Has he said anything yet about the Greeks? Now my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour, this time. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, this is the third time, comes. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, isn't that funny? It always gets me. The crowd's there, a voice from heaven. What was that? Jesus comes for your, Jesus says, the voice comes for your sake, not mine. Now the judgment of this world, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Okay, here we go. He's finally going to address the Greeks. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is what he's saying. He's like, yeah, the Greeks aren't going to meet me now. The time has come for me to be glorified, and glorified is the cross. The glory of Jesus is the cross. If I be lifted up, they knew dead, but this whole thing kind of turns upside down. When I'm lifted up and killed, I'll draw the Greeks and everybody unto me. So, you know, I read this section of scripture, and I just want to make three points to end with. The Greeks will meet him because he's lifted up, and he will draw all people unto himself. You know, when I think of Jesus lifted up on the cross, my mind goes back to the story in the Old Testament. You know, the children of Israel were slaves. They have this beautiful miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Their enemies are destroyed. They're walking around the desert. God is feeding them with manna, right? There's water coming from this rock. And what do they say? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. Food what? The food God gives you from heaven, right? You know what I mean? Like, and the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Oh, you think that's bad? Okay, wait. And they bit the people, and many Israelites died. So what do the people do? They do what we do when things get bad. Oh, Moses, we've sinned. When we spoke against the Lord and against you, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. But here's the deal. God didn't take the snakes away. He's like, Moses, make a bronze snake, put it up on a stick that looks like a cross, and tell the people after they're bit with the poison that will kill them, look at the snake on the cross and you'll live. Is that not beautiful? So they're still there. You and I, we live in this sinful world. We're like, Lord, take our sin away. He goes, look at the cross and you'll live. Isn't that beautiful? He goes, you fix your eyes on Jesus and you'll live. We live in this sinful world. We have sin with us and in us. We are simultaneus et peccator. We're simultaneously saint and sinner. And sin has bitten us, and we are free by looking at the cross. I started thinking about this. I'm like laying in bed, and I have this like picture of an armchair quarterback. You know armchair quarterbacks, right? There's a good picture of one right there. And the armchair quarterback is watching the game, and a guy comes in and he makes this winning touchdown. And they take the armchair quarterback out of his house and parade him down on the field as if he made the winning play. This is the gospel, right? Jesus, in a sense, becomes the armchair quarterback so that we can be the guy who made the winning play, right? He made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the second thing I see in that section of scripture, Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. How was he cast out? See, Satan destroyed Jesus. And in destroying Jesus, he destroyed himself, right? Jesus triumphed over sin, not by taking up power, but through his sacrificial service. He won everything by losing everything. Is that not beautiful? So now the way of Satan was, grab all the gusto you can. You only live once. Make a name for yourself. Make glory for yourself. And now Jesus ushers in a new way. He kicks out Satan and says, I've got a new kingdom, and it's upside down. He says, the weak are the new strong. Paul's like, I boast in that now, right? If you're feeling weak, go, God, I guess I'm right exactly where I need to be. And your strength will come alongside of me in this. Foolish is the new wise. Greatness is found through service. Lose your life to find it. The last will be first. Who made himself last? Who took the lowest place on the ladder? Who said, I will be the worst of all? Everybody else will be ahead of me. Jesus, the last will be first. And what you see is temporary. What you don't see is eternal. There's a new kingdom on this earth with a new way of seeing things. And Satan has been cast out, and all authority in heaven on earth have been given to Jesus. And Jesus is creating a community of people who follow a different king, a king who lived to serve. It's this upside down, beautiful kingdom that we are to live in and be a part of. And lastly, this voice came from heaven and they missed it. It's always amazing to me sometimes when I read scripture. You know, because God, I've never had this happen, you know, talking to somebody and all of a sudden God speaks and you're like, wow. But God speaks and they're like, was that thunder? Is that an angel? Right? They're like missing it. Or one of my favorite Bible places in the Bible that always is a head scratcher, Jesus ascends into heaven and the Bible says, and some doubted. I know, we don't get any of that, right? They're there, like, oh, it must be some wires, right? You know, I had something with my brain. You know, like what? Some doubted. You're like, wow. Dead, resurrected. Even people's tombs were open and they were walking around, formerly dead people. Now Jesus goes up and, yeah, and so these people miss it. How do we, it's like this glory moment right there in front of them, and they miss it. How do we get the glory of God more in our lives, right? Because we have a cross and a resurrection, and we could sometimes just live our lives like we don't even know God. How do we get it more? I think we get it more by praying, God, I want to see your glory. I want you to become more real in my everyday life. And I think we need to put ourselves in the gospel story. So some years ago, many now, there was this movie about Coast Guards and getting trained. And every time I get up here, I should have put the name up. I forget the name of the movie. But it has, I always say the guy's name, Ashton Kutcher. But however you say his name, him and some other guy, famous dude. That's them there. And he's teaching the Coast Guard. You've got like the Padawan and the leader. And so you have this young guy being trained by an old guy, maybe Kevin Costner. I think that's it, Kevin Costner. And Kevin Costner's the old guy training the young Coast Guards. And there's this horrible storm. And these people are like trapped at sea. And they go in to rescue them. And this is the rescue scene, the final kind of rescue scene from the movie. Is the sound up? Maybe not. I'll go back. And the words are not perfect, but it's a new technology that I found. Okay. You just give me a thumbs up. Is it muted? So, I'm unhooking. We're only going to get one shot at this. It's supposed to be moving. Wait. All right, Betty's like, come on. No? Okay, give me one sec. Tim is brilliant, but I want to see if my little mind can do anything. Talk among yourselves.
Going down. even think about it.
It's not going to hold us close.
What? Yes, it will.
When we put ourselves in the gospel, it becomes personal. Greater love is no one than this, but to lay down a life for a friend. And when it's personal, God's glory, the cross's glory, becomes more real in our lives. We become more like Mary at Jesus' feet. What is everything in life compared to what you've done for me? Pray with me. Lord, may your reality break into our reality. May your glory make us all like children again, Lord, and may we live our lives for your glory. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Community of Hope, go to www.cohchurch.com. God bless you today.